portion we're going to look at this morning is, I'm certain, familiar to all of you, Jesus' agony in Gethsemane. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our study this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we do thank you for our ability to travel with Jesus, those 3 years of ministry here upon the earth. We're in the last week, Lord, and as we watch and learn about the responses of our Lord and Savior to persecution, help us, Lord, to likewise be able to respond in like manner. We just thank you and we praise you for what you're going to teach us this morning. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, now remember, as we go through this, think about when you're looking at each verse, all right, what we're learning about God, what we're learning about humanity, and how we might apply these particular verses to our own life. As you can see, the account that we're looking at here this morning does appear in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, in John, it's just one verse. You can see that in Matthew and Mark, there's a few more verses, and Luke is a little more condensed. But I've tried to put this in harmony with the verses so as best we can, so let's take a look at them. Our first question is, what did they sing and where did they go? Remember, they had the Passover and the meal is done. Judas is going out and they sung a song, and here's what we read. Matthew's account, Matthew 26 verse 30 says this, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And that hymn, no doubt, probably one of the Psalms or two or three of the Psalms, all right? Now watch Mark's account of this matter. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So there is some harmony, right? When you look at Matthew and Mark's account, basically saying exactly the same thing. Now in Luke, we read these words, and he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. So in all three of these accounts, we see that not only is the Lord going out, but likewise so has his disciples, all right? Now, I ask you this question. Hey, where did the first Adam face his temptation? In the what? In the garden. How'd he do? Not very good, did he, all right? Well, yes. Yeah, right. Yeah, it's a woman's fault. Thank you, Al. Yeah, right. I see that you did that. Now, but how about the last Adam? Where's he going to face this temptation? Where? In the garden. And let's suppose that he's going to do a whole lot better in his response. Now, here's the question. Where did Jesus and his disciples go? Now, this is a little bit, now they're naming, okay? Matthew says, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. Mark, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. We see a little bit more added here in John's account, don't we? And this is the only verse that we have in John of this whole incident. Here's what he says. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where there was a garden into which he entered with his disciples. So that's basically the summation of John's account of this incident, okay? And by the way, Gethsemane, what's it mean? It means oil press. So, you know, in this particular garden, what do you see? There was an oil press. The oil press was to press the oil out of the olives that were grown there in that vineyard, if you will. We're still on sheet number one. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Well, Matthew says it like this. And saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Mark. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. So they all go into the garden. While they're in the garden, the Lord has them sit down in a particular place. And He's told them what his purpose was. He's going to go and what? Pray. And but notice that Jesus does take some with him, doesn't he? At least closer to this place. So who did Jesus take with him? Well, Matthew tells us. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Now we can go back to Matthew 4, verse 21. We find out the names of those two sons are James and John. Now we wouldn't have to go back there because Mark's account tells us who they were. Ready? And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John. All right, the two sons of Zebedee. So disciples have gone into the garden, all but who? How many of the disciples have gone to the Lord? 11. Now, one's going to come a little later, okay, to the garden. But 11 have gone with him. But now he's separated Peter, James, and John to go a little bit closer or a little further with him. And so we have talked about this, haven't we? And we've seen that the Lord, he can show grace, and then he can even show more grace. The Lord does not give to each and every one of us the same gifts. We need to be extremely thankful for the gifts that God gives to us, but we shouldn't be envious and jealous of the gifts that he's given to others. You can see the temptation of those who are left behind to be jealous of those three that the Lord has taken with them. And you could see that the three that he's taken with him that might be tempted to be a little what? A little proud. Oh, hey, we're one of the three. So in all of these situations, you can see how God is always continually testing our faith, trying our obedience. Whether we're one of the three or whether we're one of those left behind. But God would have us to be thankful for the gifts that he's given to us. And instead of worrying about, well, how come I'm not over there? How come I don't have those gifts? God would have us to be doing what? Doing our best with what God's given us. All right. So now, Let's go on. We're on page 2. The next question says this. What did Jesus begin to do? Well, Matthew, he says, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And you can see how close Matthew and Mark run together, don't they? And Mark began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, extremely alarmed with much anguish. And I write here, he was grieved or is sad to the point of distress. He was about to be separated from his father. And you can imagine, listen, would there be a situation that would cause you to be very sad, very heavy? Those situations where it's pretty obvious to you that it won't be long before you're going to be separated from maybe a loved one. They're on deathbed. But what we see here about our Lord is that he had the ability to what? To have what? To show what? Grief. Sadness. Sorrow. So we see the humanity of our Lord and Savior. He can experience all the emotions that you and I can experience. Then as we look at this, when someone is showing sorrow, grief over the imminent loss of something or someone, what do we say to them? Hey, stiff upper lip. Come on, straighten up. What's the matter with you? You know, all things work together for good. All those who love God, come on. Is that what we do? Well, Corinthians tells us that we're to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. Look, you have to be sensitive. You and I understand, yes, God has ordained our life and he's ordained our death. We understand that. But when someone, and there's nothing wrong with someone sorrowing over the loss of a relationship. And that's what the Lord, he knows that he's about to be separated, though it be for a brief moment, he's going to be separated from his Father. Well, what did Jesus say to them? Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. Mark says it like this. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Luke. And while he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Now Luke adds that, we're going to see that thought when Jesus comes back. This is before he's left. Now, remember, they had the leavener there. He's taken three to go with him a little further. And now he's saying to these three, wait a minute. You know, I want you to be praying that you don't enter into temptation. So there's this warning before he goes to pray. And then when he returns, he's going to say the same thing. And we see that by putting Luke's aspect here at this point. Now, any thoughts as you look at that question? What did Jesus say unto them? Now, they might have perceived he's sorrowful. What is Jesus? Yeah, he knows all about Jesus. He makes it very clear. Well, you know, you might be suspect that I'm in a time of sorrow, but he just flats out, what? Tells them, I'm sorrowful. I'm sorrowful. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Make no mistake about it, you three. This is me. You look and you see, man, he seems to be down while he was down. And not only now do they see it for their own with their own eyes, but they hear it with their own ears. But it's amazing. What's his counsel? I mean, yeah. They see that he's exceedingly sorrowful. They hear that he's exceedingly sorrowful because he just tells them. But what's the next thing he says? Huh? Yeah, he prays for them not to enter into temptation. So what do we see? He's still concerned with what? Even in the midst of his trying times, he's still concerned with others. Do you learn anything from this? Even in the midst of the time when you and I are most sorrowful, and rightly so, we still should be able to think about others. Yeah. So, what did Jesus do then? He went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, we're going to see that in a minute. Mark says, and he went forward a little, fell on the ground and prayed that, okay. Luke, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he knelt down and prayed. Stone cast. I don't know how far you think you can throw a stone. 80 feet from that wall to that wall. So it gives you an idea about how far they now are apart, okay. But we see what he's doing. Jesus is what? He's praying. Man, he fell on his face, okay? Another way of praying. He fell on his face, he prayed. He fell on the ground, he prayed. Pretty much prostrated right across the ground, isn't he? And you can stand praying, as we talked about the last time. But now you can see also, hey, another way of praying of just prostrate yourself right on the ground. Well, look at your next sheet, unless you have a question on what we looked at on sheet two. But be thinking now as you look through there, some of the characteristics of our God, some of the characteristics of humanity. Well, watch this. Who strengthened Jesus in the midst of his agony? Now, this is only found in Luke's account, okay? And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. What do we know about angels? There's one place in the Bible God tells us that we all have, all his children have what? What kind of angels? They call them guardian angels, ministering angels. So it's kind of interesting that there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. I don't see any reason why we can't expect the same today, because there are ministering angels. What did Jesus do in this most trying time? Well, again, we're looking at Luke. And being in agony, make no mistake about it, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Just, again, showing us, I don't know all the meaning of that. There's a lot more probably than what I could ever understand, but we do know that his soul is anguishing. And we see that one of the ways the angels seem to strengthen him is seen in the next verse here in Luke, verse 44. He prayed how? What more earnestly? So one of the ways it seems to me that angelic forces help us is in the realm of our prayer life, to help us to pray and to pray more earnestly. And of course, he's just trying to show us the agony of which Christ was in. And the agony was in the thought that he is going to be soon separated from his Father. Something that he'd never what? He'd never experienced. Think of an experience in your life that you've never experienced it before. Now watch. What did Jesus pray? Now we're pretty familiar with this, but let's take a look at it, okay? He says, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Mark says it like this: if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Oh, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Now, I mentioned to you the cup referring to the crucifixion for our sin, separation from his Father. Cup oftentimes has the meaning of wrath, as it does here. Let this cup of wrath, don't make me drink this cup of wrath, this cup of judgment. And think about different times when maybe we've prayed the Lord to be merciful to us, all right? There are certain decisions that we made which should result in severe consequences to us because of those decisions. And yet, having made that sinful decision, recognizing there's a cup of judgment coming, we prayed, "Lord, could you let this cup pass from me? This cup of judgment pass from me? I know I deserve it. I know I really deserve this cup, but could you let it pass from me?" Notice here I write on your sheet, the question was not, can God, but rather what? Will God? Will God? Will you, Lord, take this cup from me? Not, Lord, can you? But will you? And we ought to be thinking about that when we go to him in prayer. It's not about whether God can, because God can. It's about whether God will. Now, I mentioned to you, Abba, Father. It only appears here and then in Romans 8:15 and one more time in Galatians 4:6. And it expresses a very close relationship to God. Abba, Father. That's the meaning of this prayer right now. Next question. Who did he come to and what did he find? Well, we read here, and he cometh unto his disciples. And you know what? he findeth them asleep. Mark, same thing. And he cometh, now he leaves out the phrase unto his disciples, and findeth them sleeping. Luke, and when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he findeth them sleeping for sorrow. Now watch. Look at your next sheet. We see what he finds. He finds them sleeping. Now we already know from Luke's account, he told them to be paying attention, lest they would be tempted. All right, now what did Jesus say to Peter? And he saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Mark. And he saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Luke, he just says, and they said unto them, why sleep ye? Now, watch out. What else does he say to Peter? He says, watch and pray, why? That you enter not into temptation. Oh, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Mark, hey, watch, eat, and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Very similar. The spirit truly is ready. Mark, Matthew said, is willing, but the flesh is weak. Luke says, hey, rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now, I ask you this question. Hey, why Peter? Because it says he addressed Peter. He saith unto Peter. Come on, there's three of them there. And then even 11 back, they're all 11. Why does he speak to Peter? Well, he knew what Peter was about to do. But listen, all of his disciples are about to do a desert from him. Why Peter? What had Peter done back in Matthew? I give you the reference, 26 verses 33 and 35. What had Peter done that the others did not do? I'll never deny thee. It would have been Peter who'd boldly made that declaration. And now he's saying to Peter, man, you know, you need to be watching with me. You need to be praying with me, lest you enter into temptation. So Luke, he'd warned them before Christ went away to pray. Now, when he comes back, he warns them a second time. Think it's necessary for us to be warned twice to be aware of temptation, huh? Isn't once enough? And the answer is an affirmative, no. We need to hear it many times, don't we? And the Lord is sharing that many times with them. Watch out that you don't enter into temptation. Hey, what's involved in the Lord's Prayer? What's part of the Lord's Prayer? Pray that you enter not in temptation. So, what should be part of our prayer? Daily prayer. Nothing wrong with you daily, day after day, praying, God, keep me from temptation. Pray that you'll enter not into temptation. Spirit is willing, the spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. Well, what did Jesus do a second time? Watch this. He went away again the second time, prayed, saying. And again, he went away and he prayed and spake the same words. Now, what did Jesus pray a second time? Well, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, I will be done. Though Jesus was distinct from the Father, he was never in opposition to the Father's will. His will was distinct from the Father's, but he was not in opposition to the Father's will. All right, he comes a second time. Who does he come and what's he find? Matthew says what? And he came on your fifth page, and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. I mean, it's been a long day. It's a long day. We're in the night now. What did Jesus do it a third time? And he left them and he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Mark says, and he cometh the third time and saith unto them. Now who did Jesus come to? Then cometh he to his disciples and he saith unto them. What did Jesus say to them? Oh, sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. I wonder who he's talking about there. Mark says, sleep on now, take your rest. It's enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Now, I ask you this question. Was Jesus seeking to caution them? To comfort them? To convict them? Or to correct them? And you might answer what? All the above. All the above. Well, did we learn anything about in these verses about our triune God? What do we learn about prayer from our triune God? First of all, it's what to him? What? Prayer is what to our God? It is what? Well, it's conversation, but it's what? It's very what? It's very important. If the Son would go not once, not twice, but three times with the same petition, it's important to our God. Well, if prayer is important to God, then it ought to be important to us. What did our Lord feel in these verses? We saw him expressing what? Anguish, grief, sorrow. What now? Pain. All right. We see Jesus cautioning, comforting, convicting, correcting his disciples. Okay, we see this. Now that was his relationship towards his disciples. What was Jesus' relationship to his Father? Obviously, he talked to him. Man, the families could, sons could learn to talk to their dads and dads to their sons. Wow. But, okay, we see that aspect. But we see especially what now? We see the Lord, the Son, doing what to the Father? We see him praying, but in the midst of his praying, he is what? He's submitting. Submitting. The Son submitting to the Father. Pardon? Respect is, yes, in the realm of, yes, honoring his Father. Now, wait a minute. Anything else that you could see about what these verses were teaching us about our triune God? There may be something else that comes to your mind. These are just some I jotted down. All right, surrendering, submitting, yes. What? Right. Right. We see definitely that he does not seek vengeance. Because one of the words that we saw was that he was suffering, it said, from sinners. All right, so make no mistake about this. The suffering that that he is going to experience was going to be from sinners. And yet we see his responses, Lord, if you could. He's depending upon God to deal with this situation, not himself. While we read before that he could have called down in our last legions of soldiers or angels to do his bidding. Well, what do these verses teach us about mankind? Well, we began, what were they doing? Very first verse, what do we learn? And when they had sung a hymn. So one of the things we see, that man, there's nothing wrong with singing to glorious occasions. Right? It's the Passover, and they were singing, rejoicing. Nothing wrong with singing. But there's nothing wrong with sorrow. So different times in our life, there's going to be times we're going to be rejoicing. And he says, hey, rejoice with those who rejoice. And then he says what in Corinthians 12? And weep with those who weep. So we see this. We see that one of the things that the disciples, it's late. And now the Lord is still, the day is pretty well spent. We're talking now past midnight. Now they're going where? They're going into the garden. And we see the disciples following them. But we also see about mankind is that, because he not only says it once, he says it twice, that his disciples should expect to be what? Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says what? Pray that you not fall into temptation. So listen, we look at this and we say, wait a minute. If the Lord's disciples were tempted, likewise you and I should understand, we too are going to be tempted. Well, how might these verses change our behavior? One thing, it ought to cause us to do what more? Okay, I purpose to pray more. If you don't learn anything else from this passage of Scripture, you should teach us, you know what? I could do a little bit more praying. Anything else? Because it not only taught us to pray more, it also taught us how to pray. So what do we learn about how to pray? Purposing, I purpose to pray. I purpose to pray, not my will, but thy will. And how else did we, what else did we learn how to pray? Okay, I asked him once, that's it. Listen, there's sometimes God would have us ask him what? Many times. All right. Yes. 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 Command. Command. Yeah. Oh, that you and I could have that same spirit of knowing that sin separates us from our Father, and to have that same sorrow and grief of knowing that our sin separates us. If we had that same spirit, do you think we'd sin as often as we do? I don't think so. If we had this spirit of our Lord, knowing I can't stand to be separated from my Father, even if it's for that brief moment, I can't stand that. And he was separated not because of his sins, but because of the sins of the world. But that's, if you could not, each one of us could just a little bit more have the thought and the intent of our heart that, man, my sin is separating me from my Father. And that causes me grief. That causes me sorrow. Causes me anguish. And of course, the last thing we might say today is that, I'm gonna purpose to submit my will to the Father's will. You've heard me say it, and you'll hear me say it until the Lord takes me home, and that is, there are two steps. There's the step of you and I acknowledging God's in control. But then there's this step where we accept it. Not enough to acknowledge God's in control. We have to accept it. As seen in this phrase, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. Any last comments anybody want to make? Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this time in your word today, harmonizing Jesus' agony there in the garden. Help us, I pray, dear Lord, this week to have the spirit of Jesus in that we would grieve and grieve with great agony over the thought of sin separating us from our Father. Lord, thank you for the lessons that you've taught us from these passages today, this harmonizing of the Gospels today. For it's in Jesus we give thanks and praise. Amen.